we are finishing up. I don't have any more notes, so I'm sorry if you don't have those. It's in Lesson 70. And we were talking about rewards and so on. We have Paul talking about judging, and he kind of makes the point that we are not the judge. Christ is the judge, so you don't have to go around judging people. And the problem is, in most cases, that there are, Paul divides it into the weaker brother and the stronger brother. And the weaker brother is not to judge the stronger brother, and the stronger brother is not to judge the weaker brother. So in other words, nobody judges anybody. And it's the kind of the natural thing for a person to do is to judge other people. And when you judge others, sometimes that makes you feel kind of good about yourself because you always put them down here and you're up here. So people are judging each other. And Paul is saying, no, we need to edify each other. So his whole point in all this is that we need to build people up, not tear them down. And we may have disagreements in our life. We may have things that we don't agree with. But that doesn't mean that we are to put them down. But when we edify somebody, we're building them up. And so our whole point here is when we're together, when we're dealing with people, we build them up. Don't tear them down. And the reason Paul had to take so much time to tell us that is because it's human nature and it's common for us to tear people down. And it's something that we're always very good at finding the weakness of a person and then trying to tear them down, which again makes us feel better about ourselves for some reason. We're stepping on people to raise ourselves up, and that's Paul is just trying his hardest to tell us that's not the right thing to do. Don't do that. And he goes into it talking about those who eat meat and those that have special days. And he's really attacking or talking about those people who are the Jews who are familiar with the Mosaic Law. And in this case, they're still hanging on to those things that they grew up with. You know, it's hard to put some things aside, isn't it? It's hard when you've grown up thinking in terms of certain ways that certain things are wrong and certain things are right. Well, it's hard to just cast those off and to live a life that basically says, living a life of freedom, as Paul talks about, because we've got these things that kind of pull us back and puts us under a law that we might have made up. You know, the big thing for me growing up would be, I suppose, drinking, smoking, movies, and things like that. Some people even put bowling on the list because bad things happened at bowling alleys, you know, and it was bad to go to a bowling alley. So those are things that trip up the weaker brother accepts those things as being wrong. Now the funny thing is, though, and Paul just messes it all up by saying, yes, those things can be wrong for you, even though you understand there's a freedom there. And that freedom you might have can be made wrong if you do it knowing that it may trip somebody else up. And so what Paul does, he always puts it back, how is someone else going to understand this, whatever activity you're doing? And if they know you're doing this, is it going to cause them to fall? And so Paul's idea here is, again, it's not about our freedoms, but it's about the other person so that we can build up each other. And if we can't build up, even though someone has is weak in Pauline doctrine, and that's what the weaker brother is, they don't understand our freedoms. They don't understand how the great amount of freedom that we have as believers. They're brought back and put themselves as a slave to certain things that they absolutely are convinced are wrong, even though they're not. So, and the other thing that we'll talk about later is that those things that you think are wrong, if you do them, they are wrong. And that's a concept that is kind of difficult to understand. But it is, goes back to a point of conscience. When you go against your conscience, you're basically going against God, at least the thing you think God... If you think God hates you going to a bowling alley, and you go to the bowling alley, is it the bowling that's a sin? It's the attitude you have against God. You're basically going against God when you do that. And so that's why it's a sin. It's not the action, really. It's the attitude. So Paul then was trying to tell us here, in verses 10, starting with 10 through 12 here, Romans 14, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So, this accounting that we're all coming up against, we're going to be accounting for our actions, and we're going to do it before God, before Christ, who is the ultimate judge. And if we are going to be judged, we're really not in the position that where we can judge other people. So Paul is really making that point here that we're just not qualified to judge other people. We don't know the big picture. We have these finite minds, and with our finite minds, we're supposed to judge people. We always seem to think that we can, but yet we're not qualified to do it because ultimately we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before Him, the ultimate judge who knows all is the one who's going to judge us. So that's what the point that Paul was trying to make here when he talks about being judged.
Is the major stick Paul's doctrine? Are we going to be judged according to how we live?
Oh, what a perfect segue. So let's go to... because Corinthians makes that clear. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul talks about those people, or us, who will be judged. Says verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. So we know that Paul is the wise master builder. He's the master builder of the doctrine that we're studying, the doctrine of the mystery that was given to him. And so he is the master builder. He's the one that was given the authority. And he's the one who God is working through to reveal this dispensation of the grace of God. He laid a foundation. So Paul is laying a foundation, but it's not just Paul's foundation. This foundation is on Christ. And he says, I laid a foundation, another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So now Paul is giving us a little warning here. You have to make sure that you build on the proper foundation. Paul is saying, I built the foundation, then you have to build on it. And then he says, you have to be careful now. That in verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what Paul did, he laid his foundation on Jesus Christ. And as we've shown before, you have to remember that Christ is the foundation no matter what dispensation you're in. But there's different buildings that are built on it. Peter built a foundation, or built his building, if you will, on Christ as the foundation. And under Israel, when God was dealing with Israel as a nation, of course, they had to build on Peter. You know, if they went back into other dispensations, they weren't to build on that. They couldn't build on what we know today in the church, the body of Christ. They had to build on what was revealed to Peter through Jesus Christ, revealed to the disciples. Peter is the lead disciples. As the lead disciple, and so Peter was the one, was the man, and he's the one that had to be built upon. But now we've got something a little different that came along, and we got Paul. Now, don't take it that they're side by side, because you're either going to be building on one or the other. And it's not proper today to build on Peter doctrine, because that's the gospel of the kingdom. We're not looking forward or toward that kingdom that Jesus was talking about. I'm talking about the millennial kingdom, the earthly kingdom. We'll get into that perhaps not today. But the kingdom that we're talking about, Paul also talks about a kingdom. That kingdom we have is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus was talking about a physical kingdom. So when Peter is talking about the kingdom and he's building his building, which is built on Christ as a foundation, that what he's building on is all about the millennial kingdom, that earthly kingdom that was going to be for Israel. Well, we're not looking toward this. Now, the problem comes in when people sneak over here into Peterland and start taking his doctrine and then sneak it over into Paul. And so that's not what we do. And when you do that, you get confusion, don't you? You get all these things that you're confusing two different things that really aren't made to be mixed. There are common elements, though, of this, and it all comes down to Christ. Christ is a common element. Christ is the one who we both build on as a foundation, but it doesn't mean the same building is being built on the foundation of Christ. He builds different buildings according to the different people that he puts in charge. Mary?
Can I just share a scripture?
Please do.
Building?
Yes.
Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee, if thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
And there's the Catholic Church right there. That's and again, when they confuse that and bring that into, well, see, Peter's a church builder, we're in a church, bam, must be the same thing. Well, that's where people, again, don't understand the church here, and there's a church here. This one, though, is a Hebrew church. This one is the Body of Christ church. And those two different churches are almost always trying to be smooshed together into one big church with a lack of understanding or not wanting to understand that church is just an assembly. When we have the Hebrew church in view here, we see that in early Acts that's located in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has a Hebrew church. The book of Hebrews, of course, is written to the Hebrews, and the Hebrews are the Jewish people who are in this church. The leaders of the Hebrew church, Peter, James, John, and the rest of the disciples, the apostles at that point. But then a new church was formed, a new assembly, a new group that was brought in, and that's when this group rejected Jesus Christ. They wanted nothing to do with him. And when they rejected Christ, the gospel wasn't going to go out where it was supposed to go out. That's when God started a new work so that we could reach, they could reach out, and we can reach out into the whole world and reach out to Jew and Gentile alike. So that's basically what happened with that. When they said no, then God started a new work, and that's with the body of Christ was formed with Paul. So this church, the body of Christ, now we have laid our foundation on Pauline doctrine. And when we don't lay our doctrine on that, if we're not living by this building that that Paul has constructed because of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it says here in verse 12, it goes into it. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, wood, hay, and straw. So these things are, we're building on it. There are things that are eternal and things that are not eternal. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The work in context here is talking about building properly on Paul's foundation.
Is it fair to say that any similarities that the two different doctrines share are called out in the books that they've written? I think you said there's similarities, right?
Yes.
Wouldn't they be specifically called out? Okay, so Paul's... Paul would call it out in his writing if it were similar to Peter. It's not just assumed or brought over from something else, is it?
One of the biggest things, of course, is the law. They're operating under the law. Paul takes and says, no, we're not under law. You know, so that's one of the but-nows that Paul always talks about is really just saying, this is where they were, but now, here's where we are. And so that contrast between the two programs, Paul brings out time after time. And so, yes, but again, the commonality, though, is Christ as Savior. And he's the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the body of Christ. And so, obviously, and it all comes down to trust in Christ. He's the bridge between man and God. Whether you're in this dispensation in the Hebrew church or in the dispensation of the church of body of Christ. Now, that's the bridge for both of them. So that's the commonality between it. But there are a lot of things, too, that just don't apply anymore. You know, they're under law. But when Peter saw that sheet coming down, all of a sudden, Christ saying, go ahead and eat. It's basically Christ announcing things are changing radically. Because Peter said, oh, no, Lord, how can I eat of these unclean things? Because I'm living under the law and I haven't broken the law. But yet the Lord is saying, go ahead and eat. It's okay now. That means the law now, it's an indication that in that by Acts 10, things have changed. The law is already gone. And it's gone in terms of God is not working with the nation of Israel. Now, I think we'll get into that when we talk more about Acts as we come up to some new lessons. In Acts, we're seeing the changes happening after Saul is saved. And at that point, we're seeing God not dealing with Israel as a nation, but still dealing with Israelites as individuals. But we're seeing here, the nation of Israel is no longer in view here, and these changes that are happening, if you're still living by Peter doctrine, then you're not doing the right things. You're not doing what God wants you to do. Those things really won't have a lasting impression. If you're trying to live under the law, is that going to do anything for you when you're standing before God and here's what I did for you. I lived by the law as best I could. Well, those things will be burned up because we're not told to live by the law. Paul says we're not under law. Why should we be rewarded for living by the law? Even though you did a really good job, it means nothing. But if you live by Pauline doctrine, obviously those things will last. It just, to me, it just kind of makes sense that why would God reward you for not living by the conditions that he set up and told us, the but nows, moving from law to grace. Now we live by grace. We'll be rewarded for that.
I keep getting stuck back with the little flock because the little flock believed in Jesus.
Yes.
And yet they have to be stuck in the kingdom.
They're stuck.
It's like they were in their own little tiny dispensation.
Yeah. It was actually a dispensation that had lasted, you know, Israel. God was dealing with Israel for a couple thousand years. So God was probably more than that. So God was dealing with Israel for a long time. So there's going to be a lot of people who have been promised an earthly existence. In fact, everybody before the Church of Body Christ, Job was looking forward to coming back to earth. Being raised up and coming back to this earth. And we see that time and time again as their understanding was, yes, I want to come back and I want to live on this earth.
Because they didn't know they could have heaven.
They probably would feel bad for us because, well, you're not going to have this earth. It's going to be a reformatted earth. Everything's going to be renewed.
But you know, it's interesting as most Christians, I think they're coming back to the earth.
They do, yes.
They want to be here.
Yeah.
Aren't the little flock the answer to that parable that says the last will be first? The little flock is the first of the opening of the gates of the kingdom. Is that not how it is? I mean, they were thrilled. They were the pinnacle of everything from the beginning. They were the first ones to visually see the promise from Genesis. So, do they want it? Oh, yeah! They're the most fortunate ones for the earth. I don't want their stuff.
Right.
Their stuff is great. They're looking for it.
I think most people are able to relate to the earth much more than heaven. Heaven, you think about being on a cloud, strumming a harp, you know, and it sounds kind of boring, but we know what this earth is like, and so we're tied into this earth, and so it seems to be a natural existence. But Paul never, he was up in the heavenlies, and he saw heaven, and he never seems to regret not being part of that earthly kingdom. Peter?
Here, just lend itself. Did anybody listen to Janet Schell on her way in this morning?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's May 14, 1948, and there's a big hallabaloo that she's putting on this house. And so the definition is there, all the, her definition is all the Jews are already on their way back, 1948. In other words, like the little flock has already started.
Mm-hmm.
So that is incorrect.
They think it's that, right. They kind of go by a generation there, that a 70-year, although I understand a generation is 40 years, really.
Yeah, but she's got...
But they...
...quoting that, and they got bones all the way back to this thing, and the dry bones. And, I mean, I understood it a lot, so I got into this dispensation. It's very believable, but there's a lot of people under that same...
Most of the world, believing world, would understand that 1948 was a fulfillment of prophecy. But realistically, it can't be, because we know that they are going to be kicked out of the land. If you understand that the tribulation and the things that are going to go on there, they're going to run for their life. Well, thank you, Lord, for setting me up in the kingdom. Now I got to run for my life. It just doesn't make sense that it's going to be a temporary thing. But there is a, you know, most people don't understand that God is preserving Israel, but he's not necessarily causing prophecy to be fulfilled here.
It had to be a God thing for them to be back. I mean, it's
yep.
not a fulfillment of prophecy, but it had to have God's blessing for
mm-hmm.
them to come back. They have to have a place to leave from.
See, most people, when you talk about this, they would say that, well, you don't believe God can do it. No, I'm not taking God out of this at all. God has to be the one to preserve Israel.
Right.
But that doesn't mean it's fulfilling prophecy.
And that's where they get stuck.
Did you?
Well, and plugging your Matthew teaching, which made it so clear, because if you go back to look at what's going to happen when God brings them back, it didn't happen. When God brings them back, it's going to be a godly thing. They're going to be a godly people. They're going to get everything they've ever been promised.
Yeah.
And that's not who they are now.
You know, if you read Psalm and some of the others' prophecies, you'll see that they're being led into Jerusalem triumphantly. Well, is that the position they are now? We barely could get an embassy there.
Most Jews are atheists.
What's that?
Most Jews are atheists right now.
Oh, yeah. Most of the Jews are not. But yet they treat the whole Jewish nation today as if they're a godly nation. And they're not at all. It's, you know, a very small percentage are believers. They're not the little flock. But why would God still deal with Israel when most of them are reprobates? They're the ones that would be cut off in Zechariah 13, where it says that 2/3 will be cut off. That's going to be in the tribulation. So that cutting off of Israel, that's cutting off those who are not true Israel. And if we left what Paul describes as true Israel, there'd be very, very few Jews in the nation of Israel. So today, so those it's just things just don't fit. But they're looking kind of at these big things. Oh yeah, they're a new nation now. That has to be fulfilled in Scripture. But they're not looking at all the little parts of Scripture and the things that are going to happen to Israel in the future. And I'm not sure how they overlook these things, because they're pretty huge. I think they, yes, absolutely, they want to.
Do they think it already happened in 70 A.D.?
Or what?
No,
the tribulation? No. Not necessarily. For instance, Thomas Ice, who's raptured into the rapture and all that, he wouldn't view A.D. 70 as being that tribulation period. He understands the tribulation like we would. But he also would understand that the Jews are in the land because of the fulfillment of prophecy. So, It really is not prophecy. Now, people will go back when Jesus, remember Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said that, oh, you're going to be trounced on by the Gentiles and so on. And then in AD 70 it happened. That's where they say that the AD 70 fits in many times. But again, that's not it. Jesus was, I believe, looking for when he, in Luke 21, I think it is, Matthew 24, where it talks about that what's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, where the Jews are going to run for their lives. And so they're, when they're running for their lives, that's when the Gentiles are going to be swarming into Jerusalem, and it's going to be decimated. So that's, I believe, the middle of the tribulation period. But they take that as something that happened at AD 70, because anyway, well, we got kind of a little bit away here from where we belong. But it's an interesting topic. So as Paul now is talking in in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. Verse 14. And so then verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet through the fire. So Paul gives the assurance. It's got nothing to do with our salvation, but it has to do with our reward, that what's going to be left. And if you're following the instructions given to us in the Church of the Body of Christ and doing what God tells us is through the Apostle Paul, you're going to be rewarded for that. But if you're not, and you're starting to mess up your theology with Peter theology, it's basically, in context here, that's what he's talking about, is that the reward goes to those who are following and building on the right foundation. The foundation that Paul has already set up, but his foundation's on Christ. People don't see that and often criticize this because he says, well, how can you build on Paul's foundation? We need to build on Christ. Well, we are. But we have to understand that there's two different houses in view here, the house of Israel and the house of the Church, the Body of Christ. And you have to build on the right thing. If you use the blueprint and build properly, you're good. And the blueprint is found in Paul's 13 books. If you're a builder, you know you'll need plans. And if you start building willy-nilly and all over the place, those things that are off the foundation are not going to last. That's what's going to happen here. If you're building off the foundation that Paul has set, what's going to happen? Your house is going to crumble because it's worthless.
It's on the sand.
It's on the sand. And so verse 15 just sums it up. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet through the fire. And so there is an accounting that we're going to give. This is all about that accounting that we're going to give about what did we do with the doctrine that was presented to us. Did we build on the proper foundation, which was Paul, or did you build on the wrong foundation, which would be Peter?
As far as, I don't want to call it good deeds, but what we do in the flesh obviously is not going to change. But as far as like doing something for to please man, as the Bible says, or to please God, will that be judged also? So, you know, if we're giving eye service, as they say, to look good, you know, from others, doing good things, that is going to be burned up too, right? So because our focus needs to be on we're doing it unto the Lord, not for people.
When we walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that's when we're walking according to Pauline doctrine. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. If you're following that, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And that's, of course, going back, not what you're doing, it's what God is doing through you. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And I should back up to verse 9 here. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So even that counts for something. As we study God's Word and have an understanding of it, we need to know that what His will is. And then we will walk in a manner that's worthy to the Lord. And so there again, there's the connection between understanding Pauline doctrine and walking in a worthy manner. And when we're walking in a worthy manner, we're walking according to the proper doctrine. That encompasses all of Pauline doctrine, which encompasses how we treat other people, in believers and non-believers. And that's why Paul, in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, goes into how we need to edify one another. When we edify each other, isn't that fulfilling what we're told to do? There's a reward there, then, for doing that. When we, in fact, reach out to others who are unbelievers with the gospel of the grace of God, we're being given credit for that, basically. And so that will endure through the fire. So all those things that are found in Paul's writings, those are things that we'll be rewarded for when we follow what he says there. Does that answer your question? Okay. So it encompasses a lot, you know, and your whole life needs to be operated in terms of Pauline doctrine. Otherwise, you're going to live by the wrong thing. If you're praying and believing that God's going to give you that, what you're praying for, well, you're operating under the wrong doctrine, then you're going to be disappointed and you'll be crushed. You won't get any credit for that when we stand before God. But when you pray under Paul's doctrine, you're praying, giving it to the Lord, and just saying, basically, he promises peace. He doesn't promise an answer, a specific answer to it. Doesn't say that he won't answer, but it doesn't say he's going to answer. Whereas under Peter, they had a promise that those things would be answered. So if you're trying to live under Peter again, you're going to be living a life of disappointment in your Christian walk in life because you're not seeing the Lord working the way you think he needs to work. And so there are things that everything that we do needs to be operated in terms of the proper doctrine, the proper instructions. And why would we start reading the wrong instructions and trying to obey those? That's why it's so important to see the difference between the two. That's why Paul continually goes into and contrasts. Here's where you were, now here's where we are. You were operating here under law, you were operating under a whole different set of circumstances, you were looking for the kingdom to come. And then Paul says, well, but now, look at where we're at. Look at what we need to do. We need to follow a whole different set of... Peter, when he was familiar with Paul's writings, and he says, oh man, Paul, you're writing some pretty heavy stuff here, I don't understand it. Why didn't he understand it? He was with Jesus for 3 years. Well, because it goes against what Jesus taught him. It's something different. It's something new. It's something that he never learned. It doesn't mean that he's now in Paul's camp or that he should be. It just means that it's a whole new doctrine. He knows the doctrine of the kingdom. That's why the disciples ask, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Just before Jesus ascended. Because they understood that now was the time for the prophecy to come to fulfillment. Remember when Peter and the disciples asked that, after Jesus rose from the dead, he had about 40 days with them. And during those 40 days, he walked and talked with them, and it says he opened their eyes to what the Old Testament said. They had advanced knowledge by that time, and so that's why they would ask, Lord, is it at this time you're going to bring the kingdom in? So they knew what was supposed to happen. Of course, it didn't happen that way because Israel said, no, we don't want anything to do with it. So that's when God started this new work. And that's what we're under now, this whole new work that has nothing to do with Israel other than the commonality of Christ. Christ is the common. He's common to... He died for Jews. He came to minister to Jews. He came to look for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's his focus. There were a couple of Gentiles that came, and he said, okay, well, I will deal with you. But when there are other Gentile nations that would have been saved if they went to them, they didn't go there. Tyre and Sidon. He said, no, I'm not going there. If they heard what I taught you, they would believe. Well, what would you do? You'd go to Tyre and Sidon and start witnessing to them and leave the ones that weren't. Well, that's not what he came for. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, under Paul, and in fact, later on, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave us. So it's opening up now so that even under Peter's plan, they're understanding that the Gentiles were going to be brought in. But Paul makes it even more clear, he's actually the apostle to the Gentiles with a slightly different message. Their message is that Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, that's what we're focusing on. They had to believe here that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. In other words, he was the one that's going to set up in the kingdom on this earth. Paul has a whole new outlook and has a heavenly outlook. Our conversation is in heaven. And so the focus is completely different. Earthly existence under Peter, heavenly existence under Paul. Jesus Christ common to both, but with a slightly different program. You can't mix them up, but you do have the same. You have the same Lord. He's Lord of both. He's Savior of both. He's head of one.
Well, Peter's building, the knowledge of Paul's gospel. But in Peter's building, in his church, the Jew was the head and would still be the head. And yet, here's Paul. Talk about a huge contrast. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in his building.
Yes. That's a big difference.
And so did James, right?
That's right. Before, the Gentiles would have to come in under the Jewish nation. That's why the Jewish nation had to believe, otherwise the Gentiles would never be able to be saved. And when the Jews rejected the message, there would be no hope at all for the Gentiles. Paul, through Jesus Christ, now understands that now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now that was what Peter was learning when he went to Cornelius. Now there's no difference. He's no respecter of persons at that point. There's a whole different thing going on here. Jew and Gentile, you don't have your position anymore. The nation of Israel has changed.
Well, and then Peter and those disciples also acknowledge that when Paul came to Jerusalem and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. So you go to the non-circumcision and we'll stay with the circumcision.
Yep, if you read Galatians 2, you'll see that.
They've come to understand that, yeah, Paul was given something different than us, so he's going a different route than we are.
Right. And he's basically supporting that little flock of believers. And so that the little flock are the ones that Peter was addressing when he wrote that wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter. He was writing to that little flock of believers, the ones who were alive at that time, but also those who were going to be forming when the church is caught up. All of a sudden, there's going to be many people who start believing. We're going to see a little flock being formed again. And we're going to see the 144,000 come out of that. We're going to see the whole world evangelized. Again, something that, you know, people like Billy Graham, who don't see the rapture as a separate event, they don't see the Church Body of Christ as a separate event, they take that, we need to evangelize the whole world and so that Christ can come back and set up his kingdom. They mix that all up.
God's going to be glorified by both programs.
He's going to what?
He's going to be glorified by both programs.
Absolutely, yeah. He's the ultimate, in either case, heaven and earth, it's going to be glorifying the Lord through that. And so he will be glorified. All right, where were we?
It's sometimes hard to talk about this and to explain it to someone without them thinking that you're doing the Peter versus Paul thing,
Yeah. Which
you're not. Mm-hmm. And they'll go back to, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter where it says, is Christ divided? I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, and so forth. That's not what we're saying. We're explaining differentiation, but it's not a...
contentious. Mm-hmm. It's a change in program, but not fighting between one program and the other.
And it's a temporary change.
Yes. Because Peter, on this side, what he's built is going to come back. And the building will be built properly. And what are people going to do? They'll be building over here, won't they? And Paul... they'll be confused now. They'll still build over here in Paul when they should be building on Peter. So,
yeah.
But yeah, people can misinterpret that and start saying, how can you... First of all, it's you're splitting the Bible and only taking a small portion of it. And second, then there'll be the contention that you're trying to cause fighting between two believers. And it... it shouldn't be that way, but it's two different doctrines that we are trying to get people to understand.
What's so funny about that is Paul is always saying, don't believe other things. You know, it's like, keep telling them the right doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
When people say that, it's like, well, then don't you believe what Paul is saying? I mean, they just...
Right.
Always throw Paul out.
Yeah. Which is very odd. And if you read what Paul tells Timothy, he tells Timothy to take that doctrine I taught you and make sure you hold on to it and be very careful with it. And so... those are the things that we need to do today, is to take that Pauline doctrine, that the things that he taught Timothy, and use those things and carefully preserve them as we share with other people. But there's just a lot of stuff here that we can go into, but it's the last part of Lesson 70 here, just the judgment confusion. There are a lot of people who just mix up a lot of stuff, and it goes back to what we've been talking about here. And there's a lot of confusion because people don't rightly divide Scripture. And so when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, that believers will go to, we're going to be judged by Christ, not for in terms of salvation, but in terms of reward or lack of reward. We're going to be the things that are eternal will last, things that aren't won't. Things that we follow the directions, the instructions that are given to us, then those things will endure. And so there'll be rewards based on that. And so we will have the judgment seat of Christ. But now we have the great white throne judgment that many people just say, well, it's the same thing. And so the great white throne judgment, which comes up at the end of Revelation. And remember, many people take Revelation and take Revelation 1 through 3 as being the body of Christ. 4:1 shows John going into heaven, and therefore that's the church. Yeah, really. And that's how they get John 14:1, in my Father's house are many mansions. They take that as being John as a believer in the church, the body of Christ. And the problem is, John had already defined who his Father's house was.
Jesus.
And if you... Huh?
Jesus had defined who his Father's
house. Well, it goes back to John 2. And John wrote that in 2. When Jesus is clearing out the temple, he calls it my Father's house. So now when John uses it in 14, logically, what would you think, in my Father's house are many mansions? You would think it would be going back to his Father's house, which would be the temple. But all of a sudden people jump into, there's heaven, and we're going to have a mansion. Holy cow, people. Let's use some logic here, because that doesn't make sense when you get to John 14. All of a sudden, John switched and called it heaven, where in John 2, he called it the temple. These things are just maddening. But the problem with most people is that they're using the traditions of men instead of using their Bible. And once the traditions are built, it's very hard to move people away from those traditions. We run into that all the time with family members and people I know from Acts 2 persuasion.
And that tradition, remember in Revelation how it says, I was in the Lord's Day, or on the Lord's Day?
Same thing, yes.
You and Bonnie explained that to me, I'd go, well, it was Sunday, we should always...
Yes, that's a very traditional teaching. They accept that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, but it was about the day of the Lord, not on the Sunday.
And until you explain that, and then I remember one time you went through a lot of scripture about Jesus what the Lord's Day is. And then you go, oh, that's the Lord's Day. Whoops, that's a big deal.
Yes. And you can see that that's exactly what John was revealed. What's going to happen on the day of the Lord. That period of time. And that most people take Revelation 1 through 3 as the church, because it says churches, right? Has to be us. So these churches, the church is the body of Christ, yeah. This is all about prophecy. Chapter 1 says prophecy, these prophecies. Chapter 20, how far does it go? 22 says prophecy. In other words, they're trying to make it very clear that these prophecies are all about Israel. It's not the church, the body of Christ. 1 through 3 is not churches, the body of Christ churches. These are just typified churches for Israel, giving the different problems that they're seeing within churches. And you'll see that it's actually, if you read it and think in terms of these things happening in almost at the end of the tribulation, and Jesus is telling these churches just a little farther to go, you're going to make it. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't let these things around you trip you up and cause you to fall. Then it goes through like 4 through 19 is Israel. They'll admit that, at least the Acts 2 people. And then 20 through 22 all of a sudden now jumps to the church again. And you know, so it's very confusing how they split and choose and pick and choose and all these things. Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? Paul doesn't really ever say anything about what we're needing to do in the Revelation because we're not going to be there.
There's nothing at all there.
But you know where the verse that people justify their studying Revelation is verse 3, because blessed is he who reads and understands.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's where they get their credibility that they should be studying this.
Right.
And
but they're not understanding it.
No, they're not understanding.
So that's what their defense.
And they don't understand that that's written to Israel.
I have a very good friend.
Yes.
That's what I hear all
that's
the
right.
time.
Mm-hmm.
I've gotten to the place.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what she believes.
It's very difficult, if not impossible. You need to be ready to talk to someone who's ready to listen.
Yes.
You're not going to change anyone's mind who's firmly attached to that. It's like, well, okay, when you're ready to hear reason, if you ever get to that point, that's not the way to get someone to listen to you, by the way. So there is judgment confusion. They'll take the things that are written in Revelation talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, the Great White Throne Judgment are going to be anyone who's not saved will stand before the Great White Throne, and they are going to have to give an accounting for what they're doing. That's Revelation 22. Oh, no, it's 20. And it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So this is the final judgment for those who did not believe. They're going to stand before the judge. They will be judged. Why will they be judged?
Not
because, well, there's it's a little beyond that, because they're going to be judged according to their deeds. That's going to be the determination of what kind of torture, I guess, they're going to go through. You know, someone who didn't do a lot of evil deeds will not be tormented as much. You know, a child who is not saved dies knowing that they could have been saved. They certainly will not be judged as harshly as someone like Hitler, who's killed many Jews and so on, who was very evil. And so we have this judgment. This is what the judgment is about at the Great White Throne Judgment. But most people, or many people, the covenants especially, those who believe covenant theology, will bring this judgment and say that all people... This is just going to be one big judgment for all people. If you're a believer, you'll be judged according to your deeds and be rewarded. The rest will be burned up. If you're a non-believer, you'll still be judged for your deeds, and then you'll be judged accordingly. So this confusion of judgments, and there's actually a number of judgments that really didn't go into, but the judgment of the nations, which I think is a judgment of the Jews, of the Gentiles. Israel will have a judgment that is going to come to them as they go into the kingdom. So there's various judgments, but they see it as basically one big judgment, and so they start confusing these judgments, and they put them all together, and they lose sight of the distinct Pauline doctrine compared to Peter doctrine. That's one of the problems. As they mush it together, they have to combine all these other ideas so that tribulation becomes the 7-year tribulation becomes just tribulation. We're all going to go through tribulation. Sure, we will. And then we'll all stand before the great white throne and be judged. And that's and when Christ comes at the second coming. So that's basically what a lot of people will think. And so they take these things, they don't rightly divide, they don't have a proper understanding how God is going to judge the believer. And so it's really 2 Timothy 2:15. We a lot of times pass through this verse very quickly. We, meaning me. We are to present ourselves as a workman, approved of God, that workman who is approved of God. How do we become a workman who is approved of God?
Pauline.
We follow Pauline doctrine. Paul has laid it out. If you want to be a workman, and that goes along with 1 Corinthians, or Colossians 1, 9 and 10, which we read just a little earlier, about having a worthy walk. If we're going to walk in a manner that's worthy, well, we have to follow the proper directions. Well, if we're going to be a workman who's approved of God, we have to do what He tells us to do. And if you take the wrong set of instructions and start following those, you can't be an approved a workman. So that workman, as it says here, who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. How simple can it be, folks? But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it'll lead to further ungodliness. So, in other words, don't dip yourselves back into the world and start, doing stuff you're not supposed to be doing. And that empty chatter, don't we hear that on a lot of religious shows? A lot of empty chatter.
Yes. If you're not in Pauline, it's empty chatter.
It's empty chatter.
It's worse than empty.
Yes.
You hear it from the pulpit too.
Yeah.
But then it says that empty chatter, worldly and empty chatter, that'll lead to further ungodliness. Yeah. And so that's really... their talk will spread like gangrene. And then he mentions a couple. Jimenez. Hymenaeus and Philetus. He mentions a couple of people by name who are turning against the doctrine taught by Paul. These are the people who are not only just haven't accepted it. They're not under Peter's doctrine either, but they're actually actively working against Pauline doctrine. Those are the ones who are not going to be approved as a workman. And so this all runs it together as to how do we live our life. We have to live it according to Pauline doctrine if we're going to be an approved workman. We're going to have to, if we're going to expect rewards. Well, we have to follow the directions given to us. And so Paul is trying to make that clear here. And as you read through Pauline doctrine, hopefully it becomes more clear every time you go through it that this is the doctrine we have to follow. It doesn't make sense to hitch your wagon up to Peter doctrine. Is there anything wrong with Peter doctrine? No, it's a godly doctrine, but it's not for this day and age.
Pauline doctrine is we are complete in Christ, being established in whom God has made us in His Son.
Yep.
And then you'll walk it.
Oh.
And you got to keep coming back and doing that because the ungodly, the vain babblings are going to bring you back under the rules.
Yeah.
We weren't saved by rules.
No.
Yeah.
It's that law again. And that's why Peter and Paul makes such an issue here in back to Romans 14, is that you're not under law. In other words, you're not under a legalistic accounting for what you need to do. There's freedoms that we now have. But you have to temper those freedoms. You can't just live your life completely free, thinking only of yourself. You have to always think of other people. And so the focus now becomes not my freedom, but it's your interpretation of my freedom, and I have to be careful. And if you don't understand the freedom we have in Christ, then we need to then gently come alongside somebody and bring them up to speed, build them up so that they understand where we stand in terms of Pauline doctrine.
That's what it's called. I mean, that we're under an age of grace, and Galatians is the law of love.
Mm-hmm.
Our actions come out of love, not out of fear we're going to be.
That's right.
No rain for you.
Everything in the law was out of
fear.
Mm-hmm.
And now we respond because of our love for the Lord.
Yes. And many who are covenant theologians will still say we need the law, otherwise we don't know how to act.
Well, you're going to act right if you love
the Lord. That's it.
You're going to act right.
Like Bonnie says, do we have to have a sign in our house that says no spitting? Why not? Should we spit? Well, no. You're not going to spit because you like the house. So, no spitting, okay? Let's take a break.